Let me just add my welcome to everybody. Thank you so much for joining with us this morning. I know we have a number of guests and visitors here. We really appreciate that you would take time to be with us this Sunday morning on Easter. And today we are going to look at a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 26. If you're new, my name's Don. I'm one of the pastors here. And the message for today is entitled, The Power of the Resurrection. And so you can pull out your Bible app or whatever, or you can watch the verses on the screen behind me. Well, you know, earthquakes can be very powerful and destructive. Some of you may recall back in 2011 when there was a really powerful earthquake that hit Japan. It was a 9.0 on the Richter scale, so to speak, and 19,000 people lost their lives in that earthquake. The property damage and loss was in the billions. There was damage to a nuclear reactor in the Fukushima power plant that affected some 50,000 families in that area. And it left a large area of the region a virtual dead zone that even now people don't want to live in. And cleanup from the nuclear disaster caused by that earthquake still continues to this day. And really, as a church, we've had our own personal experience with the devastation that an earthquake can cause. Back in 2010, a 7.0 earthquake devastated the island of Haiti. And it is estimated that as many as 300,000 people died in that earthquake. Over 300,000 buildings collapsed. And so we sent two teams from our church in the months following that earthquake just to try to help out in any way that we could. And I had the opportunity to go and be a part of one of those teams. And let me just tell you, the destruction and devastation was unimaginable. And it'll take decades for Haiti to recover from that earthquake. And the forces that produce an earthquake of this magnitude, they are unbelievably powerful. And the earthquake that struck Japan in 2011, for example, it moved the entire island of Japan 8 feet to the east. And it literally shifted the axis of the planet that we live on by over 6 inches. And it shortened the day by a fraction of a second. That's how powerful the forces behind an earthquake can be. But you know, there was another series of earthquakes that took place a little less than 2,000 years ago. And as powerful as the forces that produced those two earthquakes in Japan and Haiti were, they, in many ways, can't begin to compare to the power that caused the earthquakes of 33 AD. We can read about those earthquakes in Matthew's gospel in chapter 27, verses 50 through 54, and then in 28, verses 1 through 7. And so as we look at those passages in chapter 27, as we come to verse 50, Jesus has been crucified, he is hanging on a cross, and he is about to take his final breath. And so we pick up in verse 50 of Matthew 27. It says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' And then a few verses later in Matthew 28, it's 3 days later, Jesus has been buried. He's been placed in a tomb. A massive stone has been rolled over the front to block the entrance. And in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 28, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay.'" Now, these earthquakes, they were powerful events in and of themselves. You can hear in the descriptions, the rocks were splitting and the earth was shaking, and even the massive temple structure, as powerful and big as that was shaken so much that the heavy fabric curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was literally ripped in half. And at the tomb, the earthquake was so powerful that people fell like dead men. These were powerful events in and of themselves, but there was an even greater force or power at work here that caused these earthquakes. We get a glimpse of it in Matthew 27, verses 52 through 53. Where it says again, "The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." No ordinary earthquake does that, no matter how powerful it may be. See, there was a power at work in producing these earthquakes that was far greater than any power in any other earthquake in history. And this was not just the power of tectonic plates moving in the earth. This was the power of God that would ultimately result in Jesus Christ being raised from the dead that caused these earthquakes. The Apostle Paul speaks about this power in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, where he says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places?" See, the power behind these earthquakes caused the destruction that would ultimately reverberate around the entire world. But this was a different type of destruction than other earthquakes. The destructions earthquakes cause is typically measured in lives lost and what is often referred to as the death toll. But not these earthquakes. Other than the death of Jesus himself on the cross, there is no mention of any deaths caused by these earthquakes. As a matter of fact, the only human effect seems to be to bring life, not take it. Because there, when Jesus is on the cross and these earthquakes occur, the Old Testament saints, believers, come to life in their tombs and come out and start walking around, and there at the tomb, the earthquakes result in the resurrection of Jesus himself. You see, what the power behind these earthquakes destroyed would literally bring life rather than taking it. I mean, when even there at the cross, when Jesus is bearing the sins of the world on himself, and the wrath of God is being poured out upon him. The power of God is beginning to bring life even in that moment, and it's as if it spills over into these tombs of these Old Testament believers, and they're resurrected to life in that moment. See, we might more accurately measure these earthquakes in the life toll they caused rather than a death toll. Because the power that caused these earthquakes would literally bring true life to millions of people. The power that raised Jesus from the dead and caused these earthquakes was unbelievably destructive. But what the power of the resurrection destroyed didn't take life. The power of the resurrection destroyed everything that keeps us from true life. And that's really the big idea I want to focus a little on this morning. The power of the resurrection destroys everything that keeps us from true life. And that's what we want to look at in our passage for today in 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 26. And so before we look at that together, let me give you a little context for what's going on there. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he's writing to the believers in the church at Corinth. And he's addressing them because there are some among them who they are doubting the reality of the resurrection. They are struggling to believe that that really took place. And because they are struggling to believe the reality of the resurrection, they are also struggling with uncertainty about their own life, their own future, their own eternity. And I don't know, maybe that's some of you today. Maybe some of you are here. And, you know, it wasn't that they hadn't heard about the resurrection. They had heard it taught and preached to them many times. But they were wrestling with whether, do I really believe this in a way that makes a difference in my life? And maybe that's where some of you are. Maybe, you know, you've been to church on Easter before. You've heard the story of the resurrection. And you say, yeah, that's nice. But does it really have an impact in your life? Well, that's where these Corinthians were. And so Paul wants to address their concern. And he wants them to see how much their life, their future, their destiny, their eternity is tied to the resurrection of Jesus. And so let's pick up in verse 17 and read these verses together. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So let's take a moment before we dig into this passage a little bit and just pray and ask for God to meet us this morning. Lord, as we come here on this Easter morning, Lord, what took place on this day some 2,000 years ago changed the world. Lord, it changed our lives in many cases. And so, Lord, as we look at this truth of your resurrection this morning and the power behind it and what it accomplished, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be present with us to guide and direct and lead us, and Lord, just be blessing in speaking to each one here or who may be listening in. Lord, that you might bear fruit from this time for your glory and for the good of those who are here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So two things in this passage that the power of the resurrection destroys that we want to look at this morning. And the first one is the resurrection destroys the power of sin. You see, the problem we all face when we will one day stand before a holy God is our sin. The sins we have done in our lives will on that day have the power to bring about our judgment and condemnation. And if there was no resurrection, there's no rescue for us from that condemnation. See, Paul understands that if there is no resurrection, there is no hope that Jesus can rescue you from God's judgment and condemnation. No hope that Jesus can rescue us from the power of sin. And that's what he says in verses 17 through 19. Let's look at those again. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." See, Paul tells us in these verses that if there was no resurrection, the Christian faith is worthless. Those who have died as believers have perished because if there was no resurrections, we are still in our sins. If there was no resurrection, then there is no evidence or assurance that Christ's death accomplished anything. He died like every other man. There's no proof that he was anything but a good man who had wise things to say. No evidence that his sacrifice to pay for our sins was accepted by God. If the power of death still holds Jesus in its grip, then our sins have not been paid for. See, if there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins and no deliverance from the power of sin to condemn us before a holy, righteous God. See, if there is no resurrection, there's no reconciliation between God and sinful people like us. We are all headed for eternal punishment and death for our sins. And Paul says to trust in Christ, if there was no resurrection to assure us that our sins are forgiven, that's futile, it's foolish, it's worthless. And we are to be pitied above all people because we hope in something that cannot save. But Paul doesn't stop at verse 19 because he goes on to verse 20 to say, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You see, if there truly was a resurrection, that changes everything. The resurrection is God's vindication of Jesus Christ and his saving work. The resurrection is God's declaration that Jesus was who he said he was and did what he claimed to do. The resurrection shows us that Christ's sacrificial death on the cross on behalf of us to pay for our sins was fully accepted by God. The resurrection is the proof that Christ accomplished the forgiveness of sins for those who trust in him as Lord and Savior. The resurrection is our confidence that we are not still in our sins. The resurrection is our guarantee that our sins have been completely and forever forgiven. Because you see, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Death is the just penalty for sin. And as long as that penalty is in effect, then sins have not been forgiven. As long as death rules, then sin hasn't been forgiven. But when the price for sins has been fully paid, the penalty of death is taken away. I mean, let me maybe illustrate it this way. Let's say I go out and rob a bank, okay? And I'm caught and convicted and I'm sentenced to 10 years in prison. Well, the penalty for my crime is prison. And the price is 10 years, right? So when I serve my 10 years and come to the end of that and the price has been paid, what happens to the penalty? The penalty is taken away. I'm let go. And in the same way, when the price for our sins was fully paid on that cross and when Jesus died in our place, when that price was fully paid, the penalty of death was removed and Jesus rose from the dead. See, when Jesus paid the full price required for our sins, God took the penalty of death away and he rose in the resurrection. And the payment that was required by a holy God for our sins has been satisfied. The resurrection is the assurance that the price for our sins was fully paid by Jesus on that cross. It's the resurrection that secures our justification. The word justification, it literally means to be made right with God, to be declared righteous in his sight, perfectly righteous before him. And Paul tells us in Romans 4:25 and the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, he says this about Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was delivered up. He was died on a cross for our sins, but he was raised for our justification to show and prove once and for all that we have forever been declared righteous in God's sight. The power of sin to condemn and judge us has been destroyed by the resurrection. You see, a dead Christ can't justify anyone. The resurrection assures us that our justification has been secured and that we have, as Paul says in the verse following, that we have peace with God. I mean, there couldn't be any better news than that. I mean, think about it. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you will do, no matter what you won't do, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, the resurrection is your confidence that you forever stand righteous before God, perfectly righteous, perfectly accepted by him. No matter how much you may fail today, or tomorrow, no matter how much you may sin, you are forever righteous because of Jesus justifying you. You see, the resurrection destroys the power of sin to condemn us. The resurrection destroys the power of sin that keeps us from true life. I mean, that's why we come to celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday. The second thing the resurrection destroys is the resurrection destroys the power of death. Let's look at verses 20 through 26 again. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. See, Paul says here that not only has Christ been raised from the dead, but he is the first fruits of all who die as believers. If you're not familiar with this idea of first fruits is back in the culture when these passages were written. There was a lot of agriculture, and when the farmers would plant their crops, and as those crops got close to the harvest time, the very first parts that would begin to be ripe enough to be harvested, they would be the first fruits, the very first part of the crop. And the first fruits would often be kind of taken, and they would tell you what the rest of the crop was going to be like. I mean, I remember growing up on my father's farm on the eastern shore of Maryland, and my dad grew a lot of strawberries. And I remember in mid-May, we would go out and we'd walk in the field, and we'd be looking for those first red strawberries that would be the first fruits of that year's crop, because we wanted to see what they were going to be like. And the first fruits not only tell you what the rest of the crop is going to be like, but they're also a statement that the rest of the harvest is certain to follow. See, the resurrection ensures that the bodily resurrection of every believer is inevitable. Death will not triumph over those who pass away until that day comes. Christ's resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all who are in him. See, verse 21 tells us of 1 Corinthians 15, tells us death came into this world by a man, and that man was Adam. Adam was the first human being, the first man, and he, as such, he was the head and the representative for all humanity. Everything, the choices he made, the things he did, the effects, the consequences of those would affect every human being that would ever live. Because he was our representative, our head. And this idea of a representative, it's not that strange to us in our day. It's in some ways very much like when we elect a government official. Let's say we elect a governor and we elect him to be our representative in governing the state we live in. And so as our representative, when that governor signs a law into being, the effects and consequences of that law are not only just binding on him, they're binding on all that he represents, all the people that his representation covers. And see, because Adam was our representative, he was our head, his sin, death was the result, and death now rules over all mankind. The Apostle Paul says it in Romans 5:12. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. See, because of Adam's sin, we inherit his fallen, sinful nature, and we by nature sin. And death rules over all humanity. And because death came by a man, it can only be defeated by a man. And that's why Christ had to be born into this world as a human being. Because only a man could undo the curse of sin and death. Only a sinless man could remove the curse of death. So if we look again at verses 21 and 22 in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, Jesus was the Son of God born into this world as a human being. He came to be a second representative to represent mankind. And where Adam failed as our representative, Jesus did not. He earned the perfect righteousness in his sinless life that Adam failed to do. He earned that righteousness for us as our representative. He died in our place to take our sins upon himself and pay for them as our representative. And his resurrection secured the way for the power of death to be destroyed, for all who would trust in him to be their representative. See, death came through Adam, and the resurrection from the dead came through Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." You see, every one of us sitting in this room today or listening in online, we're in one of two places this morning. We're either in Adam or in Christ. See, we were all born in Adam. I mean, you don't have to do anything to be in Adam. And in Adam, we naturally inherit the effects and consequences of Adam's sin. We are sinners by nature, and we all sin. Death is our destination. Not just physical death, but spiritual and eternal death as well. Paul says here, in Adam, all die. There are no exceptions. There's no hope for true life or eternal life as long as we're in Adam. But Paul goes on to say also, in Christ shall all be made alive. See, true life is only possible in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ. Resurrection life is only available in Christ. See, those who are in Christ will all be made alive. Death will not be victorious in their lives. So the question for each of us as we sit here or listen this morning is this: which of those two would describe you? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? And perhaps you're wondering, oh, okay, but how do I get to be in Christ? Well, the way we get in Christ is by faith, by choosing to make him our representative through faith, by believing God's testimony about Jesus, that he was the Son of God who came into this world to live a life of perfect sinlessness and to give himself to die on a cross where he would, as our representative, stand in our place, take our sin, pay the price for it completely and fully, such that if we will turn from whatever it is we're depending on or trusting in or thinking is going to get us, you know, somewhere when this life is over, if we will turn from that in our own way and put our faith and hope in him and him alone, that he will become our representative and his death will pay for our sins and his perfect righteous life will be given to us as the basis for our being declared righteous before God forever. That's how you get in Christ. So where are you as you sit here or listen this Easter morning? Are you in Adam or in Christ? There really are no other options. And you know, when we look around us, the power of death doesn't appear to be defeated or destroyed right now. Death seems like it still has the upper hand. People still die. And there are those here today or listening in, I'm sure, who know what it's like to wrestle through the grief and pain of losing a loved one. And for some, that pain is all too recent and real in our hearts and lives. But for believers, for those who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, for those who are in Christ, death doesn't have the final word. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. Whether we are dead or alive, when that day comes, His resurrection guarantees that ours is coming. And we will see those loved ones again. And when He returns, all those who are in Christ will enter into the fullness of resurrection life for all eternity. And so Paul says at the end in verse 26, he says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. See, Christ's resurrection has already won the victory over death. It assures us that the day is coming when the power of death will be completely and eternally destroyed, because the resurrection destroys the power of death. You know, the forces that are at work in causing earthquakes, they are incredibly powerful and destructive. The power that produced those earthquakes during that three-day period between Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, they were unique in their power to destroy. The power that was at work in those earthquakes destroyed everything that keeps us from true life. But the Bible tells us that there's another earthquake coming. And this one will be different from anything that has ever been known. This one will truly be the big one. We read about it in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. It says, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? See, when the day of that earthquake comes, there will only be one place where you will be completely safe and secure from the devastation described in that passage. And that one place is in Christ. You know, most of us know the story of Noah and the ark, right? We've all heard it somewhere along the way in Sunday school or whatever. But if you know the story, God comes to Noah and tells him that he's going to bring judgment on the world and destroy it. And he tells Noah that I'm going to save you and your family. So he says, I want you to build this ark. And so Noah works for years, years and years to build this ark because Noah believed God. And so as he's building this ark, Noah's warning people that he's gonna judge the world, he's gonna destroy the world, and he appeals to them to repent and change, but nobody listens. And so then the day comes and God tells Noah, take your family into the ark, and he does, and the flood comes, and only those people that are in the ark are saved from that devastation and destruction of that flood. And you see, that story about Noah, it's a type or a picture, if you will, of what it means to be in Christ when that final day of devastation comes that we see in Revelation 6. I mean, Jesus himself, what's happening here? Jesus himself tells us that in Matthew 24, 36 through 39. He says this. He says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." See, Jesus says people were eating, they were drinking, they were going about normal life. They were unaware of what was about to take place. And then seemingly out of nowhere, the flood came and swept them all away. And that's what it's going to be like when that day described in Revelation 6 comes. See, only those in the ark were saved and kept safe through the devastation of that flood. You see, Jesus Christ is the ark, the only safe place to be now, and when that time comes, is in him. If I could have the worship team come and join me. So I don't know why you came to church today or decided to listen in today if you're listening online. But my prayer for you is that if you know that you are not in Christ this morning, if you know you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never turned your life over to him to follow him as your Lord, my prayer for you is that you would settle that before this day comes to an end. Because you see, you won't know when that day described in Revelation 6 will come. And just like it was with those in Noah's day, when it does come, then it will be too late, and the door to get in will be closed. But if we are in Christ this morning, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we have turned our life over to him and are following him, then we have much to celebrate on this Easter Sunday. By faith, we share in all that Jesus accomplished in his life, his death, and his resurrection. In a very real way, we come to celebrate what the power of the resurrection destroyed. The power of the resurrection destroys everything that keeps us from true life. It destroys the power of sin to condemn us. It destroys the very power of death itself. And that's worth celebrating and giving our praise and thanks to the risen Lord Jesus on this Easter morning. So let's stand together and close by doing just that.